You have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. We began last week a new study on the book of Ruth that will take us for another few weeks to conclude. But we looked at verses 1 through 5 last week, and this Sunday we're going to look at verses 6 through 22. So beginning in verse 6 through the end of chapter 1. And the title of my message to you this morning is The Decision. Will we reflect God's faithful love? Will we reflect God's faithful love? That's the question before all three of the main characters in this passage that we're looking at this morning. So when you found Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, please follow along with me as I read our passage. It says, "Then she arose, Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come to your word this morning to receive insight from it for our lives. We recognize your word as the holy and infallible and inspired word of God. And so we come now, having come out of a week where we have heard many other people speak, we have heard the voices of our own hearts whisper things to us, we come now to subject our minds and our hearts to your word, and to hear you speak through the pages of Scripture. And Father, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that we would see a glimpse of your faithful love and of our need to reflect it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last June, one night, a very clear night, I took my kids outside and I opened the garage door. I said, "Stand right here and I want you to look at something." And they walked over and they looked up and they said, "What is it?" I said, "Kids, this is Supermoon." I remember back in June that the moon, about one time of year, one time out of the year, is closest to the earth as it ever will be that year, and is the fullest that it will be that year, and it's the brightest, and it looks like just a huge saucer up there in the sky reflecting the light, right? But as great as Supermoon was, and you know, you can go out at night and when the sun's down and still have light reflecting on earth, but we all know that the moon is not a star. The moon produces no light of its own. Instead, the moon simply reflects the light of the sun. And when we come to this passage, when we come to the book of Ruth, what we find is that God is demonstrating and producing all kinds of glory for himself in this passage as he demonstrates for us his faithful love poured out upon this family and poured out as a symbol of what he will pour out upon all of his people in Christ. We see God's great faithful love. But the second main truth and big truth that we find in Ruth is that God's people, his faithful people, are supposed to reflect, like the moon does with the sun, the light of his faithful love to the people that are around them. And so when we come to this passage this morning, what we find is that there is one lady among three in our passage this morning who really and truly does reflect God's faithful love back upon the people that she's surrounded by, her mother and her sister-in-law. And that's what we see in this passage. You know, the central idea of the book of Ruth, just to return to that from last week, the central idea of this entire book can be summed up this way, that God works out his redemption because of his faithful love and through his faithful people. I mean, the main idea in the book of Ruth has to do with God's faithful love. But the second most important idea is that we are to reflect God's faithful love, and that God works out his redemption for his people, not only by showing us his faithful love, but he works out his redemption insofar as his people reflect that faithful love to the people around them. God's people are called to reflect his faithful love. That's what we see in our passage this morning. Now, what I want us to do is I want to look at these three ladies in the story, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, and I want us to see three different ways of maybe responding to crisis, three different ways that we can, either positively or negatively, reflect God's faithful love to the people around us. Notice, first of all, with me, the example of Naomi. In this passage, Naomi gives several speeches, and what we see really can be summed up in the word bitterness. First of all, we see Naomi's bitterness. Naomi does not, in this passage, demonstrate God's faithful love well. She doesn't demonstrate it well. Twice, Naomi uses the word bitter to describe her situation. Now, we can all sympathize with her situation. She has been through a great tragedy. She's lost her husband, and she's lost her two sons. But there is a way to go through affliction and testings of the faith that ends in rejoicing and ends in spiritual maturity and growth. And then there's a way to go through those things that ends in bitterness. And Naomi goes through it in the latter fashion. Twice she mentions this word bitterness to describe herself. In verse 13, she says, "Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then at the end of our passage, she even says, "Go ahead and call me Mara," which means bitter. Her name Naomi meant pleasant, but no longer, she said, "Should you call me pleasant? Now call me Mara," verse 20, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." She was bitter. And you know, really, I think this bitterness in Naomi's life reveals a lack of spiritual maturity in her life. A lack of spiritual maturity, at least in three ways. First of all, we've already seen that Naomi and her husband, who has now passed away in this story, have shown a lack of maturity and discernment in the fact that they chose to go to Moab in the first place, right? That was a lack of spiritual maturity that is shown in that decision. But secondly, Naomi shows a lack of spiritual maturity in the way that she blames God here. Part of the reason that she is bitter is because rather than resting in a God whose ways are beyond her, even though she doesn't know why she's experienced this, rather than resting in that sovereign and providential God who holds the world and her life in his hands, she instead blames this God. Notice, for example, what she says again in verse 13. She says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." You see, she's seeing God as her enemy here. She believes that God does not have her best interests at heart. She instead views God as the enemy, someone who is mistreating her. And she begins to blame God in that way. On over in verses 20 and 21, we see this again. She says, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She thought that God was against her because she was going through these terrible situations. And she begins to grumble. And what's interesting here, when you think about her blaming God, her grumbling against God, connected with this language of bitterness, it reminds me of an Old Testament story where the people of Israel themselves, when they were brought out of Egypt and God leads them through the desert, they come to a rock and they're thirsty and they say, "We have no water." And they call that place Marah because they there developed bitterness against God. And they began blaming God, began grumbling against God, and began to be bitter against God. Mara, that's the name that they called that place. And here, Mara is the name that Naomi calls her. She's beginning to grumble like they were in this desert experience that she's left to. She, like her ancestors, had a heart that was angry with God. because of the way her life was turning out. But then a third way that we see Naomi's lack of spiritual maturity is in the way she deals with her daughters-in-law. As you read through this, you can't help but sympathize with her daughters-in-law because of the way Naomi deals with her. I mean, Naomi is supposed to be the most spiritually mature one among them, right? These two, Orpah and Ruth, are Moabites. They have no clue about God's word. They don't know Yahweh. They're familiar with the gods of the Moabites and with the lifestyle and practices of the Moabites. Naomi is supposed to be the one source of hope and life, the one example that they can learn from, but instead, she seems perfectly pleased, doesn't she, to send them back to their lands, back to their foreign gods. Instead of inviting them to follow her into a relationship with the one true God, she sends them back. And then she says something over in verse 21, right, when she gets back to Bethlehem. This is interesting. She gets back to Bethlehem, and the ladies of the town, including Naomi, practically ignore that Ruth is even there. Notice what it says in verse 19. It says, so the two of them went on. There's two of them, right, Naomi and Ruth. They went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? Now, I would have thought they would have also then said, and who is this with you? Right? They forget, there are two of them there, but only one of them is recognized. And then notice what Naomi does in the very next verse. She said to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And then verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, you know Ruth was standing right there and heard that, right? And so she's going, hey, I heard you say that, right? Remember, I'm here too. You're not completely empty. Yes, you've lost a lot of your loved ones, but I'm here. Remember the great speech I gave in verses 16 and 17 about how I will be with you? You're not alone, Naomi. You're not empty. You have someone there for you. And yet she doesn't recognize that. She shows a lack of spiritual maturity. And I think that this lack of spiritual maturity is the reason she responds to her situation with bitterness rather than with spiritual maturity. You know, we've already seen that in verse 5 and 6, Naomi returns. We talked about last week how this was, in a sense, a form of repentance, how she was turning from Moab and headed back home. But what we find is that even in her repentance, she wasn't perfect. Her body had turned from Moab and headed back home, but her spirit was still not completely committed to that repentance. Her repentance wasn't quite full yet. In fact, I think that what was going on here was that Naomi's bitterness was preventing her from fully repenting. That because she was so bitter against God, she was not able fully to repent toward God. Her bitterness was hindering her from allowing her trials and her testings of faith to cause her to grow spiritually. She was stagnant because of this bitterness. It reminds me of James, what James says in James 1. Notice on the screens, James 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's what James says that we're to do as we walk through trials. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, what God wants to do through your trials is to produce growth. What Satan wants to do through your trials is produce bitterness. And if Satan can cause you to react bitterly toward God because of your trials, then he can prevent you from growing because of your trials, which is what God has in mind for you. Her bitterness, Naomi's, was preventing her and hindering her from resting in God's faithful love and then also from reflecting that faithful love back to her daughters-in-law and the people of Bethlehem that she came back home to. Her bitterness was causing her to not be able to fully repent. I had a preacher friend once that was preaching in his church, and he was preaching on Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where the Lord Jesus makes this incredible claim. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses against you, then I will forgive your trespasses against me. But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, their trespasses, then I won't forgive you of your trespasses. He was preaching on that. And after the service, a World War II veteran came up to him. He was visibly just shaking with anger. And he said to him, preacher, I can forgive almost anybody, but I can never forgive what the Japanese did to us in that war. I'll never be able to. And he said, loving this man, lovingly said to him, then God doesn't forgive you. What's going on in that situation is a situation where bitterness was preventing someone from fully repenting before God. Naomi was in a similar situation, and what she was saying was, I can forgive people almost anything, but God, I cannot forgive you. I cannot forgive you for what you have allowed me to go through. I can't forgive you for the affliction that you've brought upon me. And her blaming of God and her bitterness toward God was preventing her and hindering her from repenting before God and from experiencing the kind of spiritual growth, steadfastness, and maturity and completeness that James talks about is possible to come from those kinds of situations if we will walk by faith and not by sight. So the first thing we see in this passage is Naomi's bitterness. The second thing that we see is Orpah's foolishness. The second example that we have here is Orpah, one of Naomi's daughter-in-law. And we see that she exhibits foolishness here. Notice with me in verses 14 and 15. It says in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept. Now both Orpah and Ruth loved their mother-in-law. They both loved her very much. And in fact, she had to tell them to leave four times before Orpah left. She loved her, but she exhibits foolishness here. It says, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Now, as one commentator says, she was kissing her mother-in-law goodbye. That's what she was doing, because then after that, she left. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, Naomi said to Ruth, see, your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, for Orpah, the situation was twofold. She had one of two choices to make. One is that she could stay in Israel. She could go with Naomi to Israel. If she did that, she was giving up everything she knew. She was giving up her home where she grew up. She was giving up her family. She was giving up and possibly giving up the opportunity to ever marry again back in Israel, where most people would look down upon her because she's a foreigner. And from Moab, she was giving up all of that and embracing insecurity if she chose Israel. On the other hand, she could choose to go back to Moab. And if she went back to Moab, that's what made most sense to her. The grass looked greener in Moab still because that's where her family was. That's where she was from. That was where her home was. There were plenty of eligible bachelors there. She could maybe remarry, salvage what was left of her life, and start over. And so, for Orpah, it just made more sense to go back to Moab. It was more practical for her to go back to Moab. But what we find in this passage is that all these practical things were not the only issues that Orpah should have considered. There were also theological issues to consider in going back to Moab. Because notice with me what it says in verse 15 again. It says, then she said, see, your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back, notice, to her people and to her gods. You see, when Orpah chose to go back to Moab, she wasn't just choosing to go back to what was familiar and comfortable to her. She was choosing a whole different religion when she was headed back to Moab. She was choosing the worship of a whole different set of gods when she was going back to Moab. So really, at the end of the day, for Orpah, the decision was this. I can either embrace Yahweh and give up everything, or I can keep everything and embrace the gods that I'm used to worshiping. I can keep everything and embrace Moab, a life of comfort, and a life that makes sense, a life that seems more practical. This reminds me really of the story of the rich young ruler. If you want to, you can turn with me over to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus really puts before the rich young ruler that very decision. He says to him, in a sense, choose right now whether you're going to embrace me and maybe give up everything, or reject me and keep all that you're used to. Notice what he says in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 21. This young man was a faithful Jew, according to Old Testament standards, and he said, Lord Jesus, I've kept all of the commandments from my youth. And then Jesus says in verse 21, if you would be perfect, here's what you should do. Go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now look, this is exactly the decision that Orpah and Ruth had to make. If I follow Naomi and I head to Israel and I worship Yahweh, then I've got to give up everything, potentially, to do that. I might lose everything if I do that. That doesn't make sense. That's not a good decision, according to Orpah. But then, notice, it says, verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was like Orpah and chose the path that was most comfortable to him rather than embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now later we have a contrast in this passage because Jesus' faithful disciples were willing to give up everything. Notice what it says in verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands," exactly what Ruth did when she left to go with Naomi, "everyone who has left those things for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Sometimes, the principle is here, back in Ruth, sometimes the practical choice, the one that makes the most sense, is also the most foolish. Sometimes the practical choice is the most foolish choice. It makes sense to us, but that's simply because we're viewing it through a worldly perspective. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, look, there's a hole in Christ. There's a whole new way to look at life that does not make practical sense to the rest of the world. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly." It doesn't make sense to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he says in verse 20, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But we," Paul says, "preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Sometimes the decision to do something for the Lord that seems so impractical and seems not to make any sense to the world is the right decision, right? It's God's wisdom. I wonder if there are any Orpahs in the room here this morning. People who are unwilling to commit to following the Lord because they're afraid of what they'll have to give up. The comforts that they'll have to give up. The pleasures that they're enjoying now that they will have to give up. You know, we don't really know what happened to Orpah. One scenario could be maybe she went back to Moab, married Mr. Right, had a bunch of kids, and lived happily ever after, right? But in the process, what she was doing in choosing the path of least resistance to Moab, in the process, what she was doing was forfeiting the one opportunity she had to have a relationship with the one true and living God and the hope of everlasting life. All because it didn't make sense to follow Yahweh. All because it didn't make sense to go with Naomi. Maybe there are some Christians in the room today who are sort of slipping into Orpah mode, right? We all do that. Maybe you're not fully following after Christ, not fully committing yourself to following after Christ in a radical way because it's just not comfortable to do so. You don't want to give up certain things, and it's just not practical and doesn't make good sense for you to follow Christ in that wholehearted taking up your cross sort of way. And so you say, look, I can't tithe to the church. With my budget, that just doesn't make sense. That's just not practical. Look, I can't gather regularly with the people of God on Sundays because with my work schedule, that just doesn't make sense. It's not practical. Look, I can't take up my cross and follow after Jesus because that just doesn't make sense with my scenario. It's not practical. What we learn in the scriptures, though, brothers and sisters, is that maybe God has not called us to do what always seems most practical and what always seems to make the most sense. Maybe God has really, indeed, called us to a narrow road that doesn't make sense to go down. And you know, the reason that I think the road is narrow and the broad road is broad is because the broad road makes sense. The broad road is practical. The broad road is comfortable. And that's why so many people go down the broad road. And that's why so few people go down the narrow road. But the broad road leads away from Yahweh. The broad road leads back to Moab. The broad road leads to destruction and to death. And many are they who go by it. Many are the Orpahs who choose the foolish path in the way of foolishness. So we see Naomi's bitterness, Orpah's foolishness, and thirdly, we come to a positive example here in the example of Ruth. We see Ruth's faithfulness. Ruth's faithfulness. Ruth, in contrast to Naomi and Orpah, She really does reflect the loving faithfulness of God that he has shown to her. She reflects it back to the Lord, and she reflects it on to the other people around her. You know, Ruth's decision to leave Moab and to head back with Naomi was a very difficult decision. As we've already seen and talked about, siding with the Lord and Naomi meant she was going to be leaving everything that she knew and was familiar with and was comfortable with behind, and could potentially go to a place where she would never find a husband, where she would live the rest of her life out as a widow without any security, just trying to get enough food maybe to get by for the rest of her days. She was embracing the unknown, right? A path of much resistance. As one commentator writes, you know, many of the Jews also would have looked at her as unclean. She was facing a lot of maybe racial prejudice as well as she goes back, right? The Jews had all these laws about clean and unclean, and they couldn't eat certain meats because they were clean or they were unclean. They couldn't be around certain people because they were unclean. And no doubt many of the Jews possibly could have looked at Ruth and said, she's unclean. She's from Moab. I've heard about what they do in Moab, and I don't want to have anything to do with her. As one commentator writes, Ruth, in choosing to go back with Naomi, she knew she would be about as welcome in Bethlehem as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. It wasn't going to be good for her. She was going to be considered unclean. People were going to want to stay away from her. That's why they didn't even recognize her when she goes back with Naomi. That's why Naomi herself possibly didn't even recognize that she wasn't empty after all, but she had Ruth with her. So Ruth embraced the hard path of faithfulness, though, rather than the comfortable path of compromise. And she was faithful and showed loving faithfulness to God and to her family. Notice she was faithful to God. It says in verse 16, this beautiful speech of Ruth, in verses 16 and 17 says this. Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And notice, and your God shall be my God. She was showing faithful love to God because she was committing herself to Yahweh instead of all the gods that she was used to worshiping in Moab. She was converted here, and she was committing herself to the Lord. Unlike Orpah, who tried to take what was left of her life into her own hands and make something out of it, Ruth was taking what was left of her life and giving it over to God's hands and seeing what God could make out of it. She was trusting in Yahweh. She was trusting in the Lord, and she was showing faithfulness to him. She saw through the surface level rest and joy that Moab could provide to a something deeper that was in Israel, something deeper that had something to do with Israel's God. It reminds me of what John Newton says in his hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Listen to what John Newton writes in this hymn. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. But solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. She gave up the surface level to get something deeper in Yahweh, in the Lord, back in Israel. But she was also faithful not only to the Lord, she was faithful to Naomi as well. We see this in a lot of ways. Back in verse 14, it says that when Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, Ruth, it says, clung to her. This is the word in the Old Testament where the two become one flesh, or joined together. This is the word that's used here. She joins to Naomi. She clings to her without the intention of ever letting go. She's going to be faithful to her. And then when it says in verse 16, don't urge me to leave you, what she's saying, the word there, is to forsake or to abandon. She is committing herself to Naomi that she will not leave Naomi, she will not forsake Naomi, she will not abandon Naomi. She is going to reflect the loving faithfulness that God has shown to her back now upon Naomi and all of those around her. She's going to reflect that loving faithfulness to her to the extent that she even says, I will lay down my life for you, right? I will, where you die, that's where I'm going to die. I'm going to be committed to you until death do we part. I'm going to even be buried in the place where you're buried. In other words, she was literally laying down her entire life to serve Naomi. This reminds me of what Jesus says in Mark 10, 43 and 44. This is what Jesus expects. This is what Jesus expects of his disciples, to show this kind of loving faithfulness. He says in Mark 10, 43, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Ruth was making herself a servant to Naomi, and in so doing was reflecting the servant heart of God. Because what does the next verse say? Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. Jesus is the perfect picture of loving faithfulness, is he not? I mean, Ruth is a great example and a great picture of what it means to be faithful to God and his people. But as you move through the rest of the scriptures, what we find out is that there is someone else who really better fulfills and ultimately displays this kind of loving faithfulness to God and loving faithfulness to others, reflecting God's loving faithfulness back upon other people. Because, you know, really, Ruth was great, but at the end of the day, she was still a sinner. You know, we only have this one snapshot of her life. Probably she lived out the rest of her life in Israel, and there were days, I'm sure, where she was more like Orpah than she was like Ruth. Can anybody bear witness to that? Are there days when you're more like Orpah than Ruth? What that tells us is then we need someone else who really can epitomize what it means to be the loving faithfulness of God toward other people. And that person, uniquely, comes from Ruth's descendant, her greater descendant, Jesus. If you think about Jesus' life, he was always faithful to the Father, always doing what it was that the Father called him and commissioned him to do. And in the same way, he was faithful to his people. And as Ruth says in verses 16 and 17, where she says, "Don't urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go." I can't help but think of some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, where he said this in Matthew 28, 20, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Just as Ruth said, "Look, I'll never leave you, Naomi. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will demonstrate to you the faithful covenant love of Yahweh." In the same way, Jesus comes along and says, "I'll show that to you as well." And this is what he calls us to show to the rest of God's people. So let's thank God today for his faithful love shown supremely to us in Jesus Christ. And then let's pray that God, by his grace, would allow us to be like Ruth and Jesus, who show faithful love in our service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you love us with a faithful and everlasting covenant love. And we thank you that you have shown us this faithful love supremely in Jesus Christ our Lord, who has loved you faithfully and has loved us even to the point of death faithfully. And he will never leave us or forsake us. God, this is what our goal is to be. We want to be like Jesus in this. We want to be like Ruth in this. We want to show faithful love to you and to those around us. So God, forgive us where we have failed to do that. Forgive us where, like Orpah, we have turned and away from you and not shown faithfulness. Forgive us where, like Naomi, we've not been faithful, but instead we've been bitter. And God, help us to be like Ruth and Jesus, faithful to you, faithful to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.